Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, students. Welcome to our Tuesday evening lesson summary review. Tonight, we're continuing with our course entitled Who Jesus Is, with our third session, session three, which is entitled Jesus, the Son of God. Now, this session will help the student understand how Jesus is uniquely the Son of God and how he related to his Father as the Son of God, as well as how he relates to his followers. And as we always do, students, we're going to prepare our hearts and minds to receive the Word of God tonight. We're going to prepare through prayer and praise. Somebody just say hallelujah. We want to ask God to guide our thoughts as we study this lesson, and we're going to meditate upon what your lesson material pointed you to, which is the Gospel of John, as a part of our personal devotions. We know that John expressed in his writings that Jesus is the Son of God, and he wrote his letter so that those who read it may believe and accept Jesus as the Son of God. And so right now, let's take time to pray for each and every student, each of our staff members. We pray that the Lord will help us to understand that Jesus is the Son of God. And right now, Father, we ask you to confirm this truth to each one of our hearts. We also pray for the individual needs of all of our staff and students now. We thank you for your hand of provision, for salvation, and for healing in our lives. So we give you the praise and glory and honor tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, students, I welcome you to our Tuesday evening lesson summary review. Tuesday is the evening that we go over our associate's degree in Christian theology courses, and we're on our third course of our associate's degree program, which is entitled Who Jesus Is, and this is session three. And tonight we're going to be talking about Jesus as the Son of God, and it's going to be important for us to understand, as your course materials and your study guide pointed you to, one of the first things we want to understand as we study this lesson is what is meant by the expression Godhead. We're going to look at that for just a moment to make sure we lay a foundation for understanding that as we move forward into deeper truths. Now, if you looked at your study guide, and for those of you who've already studied this lesson, you were introduced to this material. Those of you who are yet to study this course, this will be helpful in preparing you to study this course. Now, again, the question was, what is meant by the expression Godhead? Well, the answer that the study guide pointed you to is that it refers to God's nature as existing in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, in this lesson, our focus is on God the Son, also called the Son of God. Jesus, the Son of God, is God. As we go along with this study, you'll begin to understand that. Just like I am one person, but I'm a Bible College professor, I'm a father, and I'm a son. We're not talking about three different people. We're talking about three different relationships and the ways that my life exists in this earth. That's somewhat the way we can think about the term, the Godhead, and the word Trinity, which is sometimes used to relate to the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. So, as I just mentioned to you, that there's another term besides Godhead that sometimes explains the relationship between the persons of the Godhead. And that word is Trinity, which means three in one. Now, this is not to say that there are three gods, as some people falsely like to accuse Christians of believing in. It means three separate persons. Just like I mentioned to you that I'm a father, I'm a son, and I'm a brother. But we're all talking about the same person, one person, three different levels of relationship that exists in my life and in your life. You can look at examples in yours as well to understand this concept of the Trinity. Now, if we look at John chapter 17, verse 11, you can see where John spoke about the nature of the Godhead, and your course pointed you to that. Now, even though we use the word Trinity, it does not appear anywhere in the Bible. It is a concept that is clearly evident as a plan of salvation as we read the scriptures. When I say that, I mean that God sent the Son and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that is, as personal manifestations of Himself to save mankind. It's just like now I'm using this broadcast, using my voice to send my voice to you. When I'm not able to be present with a person, I can speak or I can write to them and let them know my thoughts and my feelings. This is the same way God communicated to mankind through Jesus Christ, which is God in the flesh, and the Holy Spirit, which expresses the will and the power of God in the earth. And so this is very important that we can understand this concept of the Godhead and the Trinity in order for us to help other people to understand how God relates to us as human beings. Now, some of the things you may want to make note of, if you're taking notes with us this week, you may want to write the lesson outline on a blank sheet of paper. And I like to stress that Jesus Christ presented himself also as the Son of God. We'll see as we examine this review that Jesus spoke with authority. He proclaimed God's truth and expected men not only to believe it, but also to practice it. Now, as the Son of God, we see in our lesson and through the scriptures that Jesus enjoys a unique relationship with the Father and with his followers. So in this lesson, again, we will see that Jesus can do for us because he is the Son of God, the second person of what's commonly referred to as the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And so let's look at our first section of our lesson outline this week. Our first part of our lesson study talked about the Son is revealed in his Father. Objective 1 asks us to identify what the Bible says about the relationship of Jesus with his Father. Now, the first thing we see as we examine this scripture, this study text, is that the Father and Son are united eternally. You can see that on pages 46 to 49 of your study guide. And as you review that particular section, I like to comment that the unity of Jesus with the Father is beautifully expressed in Jesus' prayer for himself, his disciples, and all believers just prior to his arrest. Now, if you were to read, as your study guide pointed you to read John chapter 17, you should be able to list on your notes several key verses and write these verses down. John chapter 17, write down these key verses. Verses number 1 through 3, verse number 5, verses 7 through 8, verse 11, and verses 20 to 24. Go ahead and take time to read those if you haven't already done so. And after you have finished reading them, and those of you who have already read it, I'd like to ask you this question. What is the significance of these verses? Now, the answer that our study guide pointed you to and that I want to bring to your remembrance now is that these particular verses show that Jesus is the Son of God. It shows that he was sent by the Father, that he is one with the Father, and that he is carrying out the mission of the Father to bring unity with the Godhead, that we may be one as he and the Father is one. Now let's take a look at a portion of scripture. Let's look at John, or make note of this particular scripture. John chapter 1. If you're not already familiar with it, make note of it, and I'll read it briefly for your hearing now. John 1, verses 1 through 3. Let me read it quickly for you, and we'll discuss it a little bit more. It says, John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Now, when we see that scripture, it tells us how Jesus has been united with the Father eternally, even from the beginning, as that scripture says. is telling us that Jesus is one with the Father in essence or nature. In other words, he is God. This is why the concept of the Trinity or the three persons of the Godhead is important for us to understand. So this scripture we read from John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, correlates with the references that we can find in Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, which talks about in the beginning God said, let us make man after our image. So we see how this relates to those scriptures in the first part of the Old Testament text. And so you'll find when this Old Testament text in Genesis uses the word us, it's talking about a Hebrew word, Elohim. Elohim. E-L-O-H-I-M. And now this word Elohim is used there as a masculine plural noun, which reveals the plurality of God's nature. And that's why we pointed you to the use of the word us, as it's related to in Genesis 1, verses 1 through 2, verse 26, and in chapter 11, verse 7 of Genesis. It used the word us. It's talking about the plurality of God, of Elohim, which is why if we can still relate to God as being plural, one God in three persons. Three persons expressing the very nature of God, or three different manifestations. So we understand that in the beginning, that the Father and Son are united eternally. A second thing that this lesson brought to our understanding is that Jesus claims God as his Father also. Now let me ask you this question. What is the relationship of Jesus to the Father? Well, the answer is that it's a father-son relationship. Jesus is a son. So there's a son-father relationship that exists, and Jesus is obedient to his Father's will. We see several references for this in the New Testament. Even when Jesus went off to Jerusalem with his earthly parents, Mary and Joseph, that he was left at the temple, and when they came back and looked for him, they asked, why did he do such a thing? And his response was, did not you know that I must be about my Father's business? And also you can see a reference in John 8:28 where it says, I come to do the will of my Father, or the will of the one who has sent me. We can also make note of this. If you're taking notes, write down John chapter 10, verses 14 through 33. And out of those particular portions of scripture, I want you to highlight several verses here. I'd like for you to highlight verse 15, verse 17, verse 18, and verse 25. And if you look at those verses in particular, you'll see that Jesus did not hesitate to claim God as his Father, even though this incurred the wrath of the Jews. Because, see, they understood that his claim was really a claim of divinity, and they did not want to accept that. You see, their interest was in a Messiah, but it was in a coming Messiah who would deliver them politically and perhaps even militarily from the oppression of Rome, under whose rule they were under at the time that Christ came to the earth. So let us define the following concepts of Father. And I'm going to ask this question, in what sense is Jesus claiming God as his Father? Well, we know that Jesus is saying that I and the Father are one because we are of the same divine nature. The same as when God says in Genesis that let us create man in our image. That we're created after the very nature and characteristics of God. Having power to create a will. We have feelings and emotions. So Christ is God, and God is his Father in the sense they share the very same divine nature. Whoever the Father is who the Son is. Whoever the Son is who the Spirit of God is. And when we're born of the Spirit, as Jesus says in the New Testament, we become one with the Father as he is one with him, of the same divine nature. It's very important for us to understand. Here's some more examples of this issue of how Jesus relates to God as his father. One thing is that he's a father by virtue of birth from the creativity and the activity of God. We see Malachi chapter 2 verse 10 states, "Have we not all one father? Did not one God create us all?" We can see another example that of an object of God that the Father cares for. Now, this is in terms of being sons of God by spiritual birth. You can see an example of that in John chapter 3, verse 3. Or by adoption, as Paul taught to the Galatians in the book of Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. Here's another way that Jesus relates to God as his Father, as Father by official position. Now, this refers to Jesus as son through the lineage of King David. As you look at Matthew's account of the gospel, you see Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, outlined in detail the genealogy of Christ Jesus. And then, fourthly, in a theological sense, by nature, one with the Father, Jesus is the Son of God since he is God the Son, and he shares in the divine nature. So these are the ways in which Jesus is claiming God as his Father. It all relates to them sharing the same divine nature. Think about it in a human sense, that every person's biological father, we share the same traits or DNA of our biological parents. The way that we can determine paternity is by giving the father and the children a paternity test or a DNA test that is uniquely identifies the person as coming forth from the Father. And this is the way in which Jesus relates to being the Son of God and claims God as his Father. He came from the Father. Not only do we see in Scripture another section of this lesson, in addition to Jesus claiming God as his Father, we see that God the Father claimed Jesus as his Son. You can look in your study notes and study guide in pages 51 through 54, and we can recall an occasion in Scripture when God claimed Jesus, God the Father that is, claimed Jesus as his Son. And here are the two instances that we can look at in particular. One instance occurred at Jesus' baptism by John in the Jordan, and the second instance occurred on what's called the Mount of Transfiguration. Now, for references, we can make note of Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. Now, and you'll see where concerning the baptism of Jesus, particularly make note of verse 17, the voice from heaven belonging to the Father claims Jesus as his Son. And we can also note this passage gives us a view of what we call the Trinity, in the fact that all three persons of the Godhead are present. We see Jesus, who is being baptized. We see the Holy Spirit, who is descending upon Jesus like a dove. And we see account of the Father, who is heard speaking from heaven. So I'd like for you to review the scene of the Transfiguration also. The Transfiguration of Jesus, which is found in Matthew chapter 17, verses 1 through 9. Particularly make note of the verse number 5, which says, "A voice from heaven says, this is my Son whom I love." So we see not only did Jesus claim God as his Father, we see that God claimed Jesus as his Son. And we're studying our course, Who Jesus Is. We're on session 3 this week, Jesus the Son of God. So thus far, we've looked at how the Son is related to the Father, that they are united eternally. We see that Jesus claims God as his Father, and God claims Jesus as his Son. Now let's look at our next section of our lesson review, which deals with the Son is related to his followers. So the first part of our lesson dealt with how Jesus is related to his Father. Now we're going to study and review how Jesus is related to his followers. So the second objective asks us to identify what the Bible teaches about the relationship between God, the Son, and his Father, his followers. So let's see in Scripture how the followers recognize the Son. This is on pages 54 and 56 of your study guide. Now, one of the most vivid pictures of believers' recognition of the Son is found in the parable of the Good Samaritan. And this is in John chapter 10, verses 1 through 17. Now, in order for us to get a better understanding of what this means, we need to define the word parable. The word parable comes from the Greek word meaning putting things side by side. It is a short story or illustration used to help the listener understand a spiritual truth or answer a spiritual question. So the stories that are called parables are based on objects or things familiar to the listener from which they can draw conclusions about the truth presented through the story. So as we take a look at the parable of the Good Samaritan and we review John 10 verses 1 through 17, I want you to particularly focus on verses number 3, verse number 4, and verse number 14, which point out that the followers of Christ recognize him. My sheep hear my voice, the strangers they will not follow. Now, we also have a visual aid to go along with this section of our lesson. And if you're in the classroom, of course, your instructor would provide you with a copy of the visual aid. If you're studying by distance education, contact us at the school email address and we'll get you a copy of the visual aid. But if you'd like to make notes of it, get a blank sheet of paper and put it the heading, The Characteristics of Sheep. This visual aid is dealing with the characteristics of sheep. Now, of course, in the parable that Jesus used of the good shepherd, he was the shepherd, and we are the sheep in that story. Here are some of the characteristics of the sheep, or characteristics about us. Number one, sheep require a lot of attention and care. They need more care than any other type of livestock. Number two, some sheep are restless and always discontentedly looking for new territory. Number three, sheep teach others the same type of life pattern either directly or by example. Number four, sheep are very timid and will not rest unless they, one, A, feel safe, B, are getting along with others, C, are free of pests or parasites, and D, have been fed. In other words, they must be free from anxiety, tension, hunger, and aggravation or discontentment. The same is true about us. Number five, a fifth characteristic of sheep that was talked about in the parable of the Good Shepherd is that sheep panic easily. Number six, sheep are content when the shepherd is around. Number seven, some sheep are aggressive and aggravate those around them. We have five more. Number eight, sheep need good, pure water for growth and health. This is why Jesus sometimes says, I am the living water. When he talked to the woman at the well, if you ask me for water, you will never thirst again. Number nine, sometimes sheep need help to get back on their feet. Number ten, sheep are creatures of habit. Number 11, sheep need to be led. And a 12th characteristic of sheep is that sheep are not always careful of what they eat. So we're using this visual aid to correspond to the parable of the Good Shepherd found in John chapter 10 verses 1 through 17. And remember, the parable comes from a story about putting things side by side. It gives an illustration to help us understand the spiritual truths. So even though Jesus used the word shepherd and sheep in the parable, He is comparing them to us, the sheep to us, and comparing the shepherd to himself. He's putting it side by side. So I pray that that will help you to understand and to highlight the impact of our relationship with the Son of God as his followers. He says, my sheep hear my voice, and the strangers they will not follow. That the Lord is our shepherd, and we shall not want. So that is very important for us to understand the impact that that has upon our relationship with Jesus as the Son of God. And some of you may be able to share your insights regarding the parable between the sheep and believers or the servants of God. Think about how this parable should provide comfort and hope to each and every one of us as we submit to the leadership of Jesus, the Son of God, even in the role of a shepherd over our lives. Now let's look at another part of this section of our lesson, which talks about the Son, how he relates to his followers. Not only does the followers recognize the Son, but the Son recognizes us as his followers. If we were to refer to or make note of this, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 through 5. If you've already read that section, I'd like to ask you this question. What does the word predestination mean? Remember, Saints, part of studying the Bible is not just to know what the Bible says, but understand what the Bible says. So if we think about what the word predestination means, this is another Greek word which means decide upon beforehand. Decide upon beforehand. So whenever you see the word predestination, especially as it's used here in Ephesians, it means to decide upon beforehand. So if Scripture says basically that God chose us to be his children through Christ before the world was made. Now, he didn't choose who would be his sons, but he chose that all who placed their faith in his Son would be his children. Now, that goes into the next word that we want to define. The next word we want to define is adoption. Adoption is the Greek word means accepted by God as sons and daughters, or accepted by God as children, his children. So let me ask you, how does adoption relate to our relationship with Christ? Well, if we were to read Galatians chapter 4, verses 5 through 7, and Romans chapter 8, verses 15 through 16, we'll realize that if we do not have the Spirit of Christ, then we do not belong to Christ. And if we are not Christ, or we are not related to Christ, then we are not related to the Father. So this is very important for us to understand that we have, all who have placed their faith and hope in Christ, have been chosen by God as his children, and we have been adopted as his very own children. Now there's another visual aid in this lesson called the sheepfold, which depicts that the sheepfold is a pen or a shelter for protecting the sheep. It has a single entrance leading one way in, and it leads one way out. And if we think about Jesus being the shepherd, we know that the shepherd stands guard at the entrance to protect the sheep, which is us. So I want to be sure that each one of us realize that Jesus Christ is not only the Son of God, but he is the good shepherd. And those who accept him as Lord of our lives are his sheep. So I want you to read Psalm 23, which reveals the recognition and care God gives to his children. That the Lord is our shepherd, we shall not want. It's very important that you read that. The last thing I want to mention to you is that the Son and followers are united eternally, just like the Father and Son are united eternally. John 15 talks about the fact when Jesus calls himself the true vine and his followers the branches. So we must be committed to the vine. And even though pruning is a process of trimming or cutting away branches, in order to help things grow and improve, that is how our relationship with God is sometimes. He prunes our life, removes things from our lives in order that we may grow. So in conclusion, Saints, how does knowing Jesus, the Son of God, affect your life? I pray that you will understand that you are now an heir with Christ and that we now have access to eternal life. God bless you, students. I look forward to our next session. In the meantime, God bless you and good night.